some news items in the past week. French President Jacques Chirac backs a ban on all religious jewelry and clothing in public schools, including crosses, yarmulkes, and Muslim headscarves. A brief was filed with the Supreme Court, who has agreed to hear arguments about the Pledge of Allegiance being recited in schools because of a reference to God. A little closer to home, Bengals quarterback John Kitna is fined $5,000 by the NFL for wearing a cross on his hat during a press conference. The same type of hat he's been wearing for the last 14 weeks. Understanding that most of the last 14 weeks the Bengals haven't been on television a whole lot. Because of the proximity of dates and the celebration of Christmas and Hanukkah and Ramadan and Kwanzaa, school children across Kentucky and across the entire United States are celebrating cultural diversity. And there's no one belief taking precedence over another. And there's that ever-present pressure to wish people happy holidays or season's greetings instead of Merry Christmas. And we're bombarded pretty constantly by what can only be considered an erosion of freedoms when it comes to religious expression, not just Christians, but all religious people. And as well, we feel like our very way of life is being threatened. We live in a democratic republic form of government. And our very constitution is structured to protect the rights of the minority from the will of the majority. So if you saw the survey in the Inquirer, I think, the Inquirer on Friday, we see such things as the top 10 religions in America, Christianity, 76.5% of the U.S. population consider themselves Christian. Non-religious or secular is 13.2%, which is 27,500,000 people. Judaism is 1.3% or 2.8 million. Islam is 1.1 million or half a percent. Buddhism, 0.5%. Agnostic, now how that differs from non-religious slash secular, I don't know. 0.5%. Atheist, again, 0.4%. Hinduism, 0.4%. Unitarian Universalist, 0.3% or 629,000 people. Wiccan, Pagan, and Druid, 307,000 people, or 0.1%. We live in a Christian nation. 76%, that means that there are approximately 208 million Christian adults in the United States. 208 million Christian adults in the United States, 76%. So why are the top rated shows about gay friends and casual lovers? Why do 50% of all marriages within a given year end in divorce? Why is abortion still so popular? I could go on and on and just continue to give you statistic after statistic. But there's a Chinese proverb that says that it's better to light a candle than to curse the darkness. And that's what we're going to talk about today as we get into our text. If you would turn with me to Numbers 7, starting in verse 89. And again, background. We're in Numbers, still at the base of Mount Sinai. It's first month of the second year. They haven't gone anywhere yet. They came out of Egypt, wandered around for a couple months, landed at the base of Mount Sinai, and they've been there for approximately 9 months. They're coming up on their one-year anniversary since they left Egypt. And in doing so, they were instructed to remember the Passover, and we're going to be getting into that in a couple of weeks as to how they remembered the Passover when we get into chapter 9. And the tabernacle, if you remember, is set up, is completed on the first day of the month. And then according to Numbers 9:15, on the day the tabernacle was raised up, a cloud of the Shekinah, the glory of God, God's abiding presence, covered the tabernacle. This, and the events that we're going to be reading about are still on that first day. And if you remember the scene, the tabernacle is built. It's set up in the middle of the camps where the Lord had instructed Moses to set up the camps in a specific way. So as you look over the entire camp of this 2 to 3 million people, what you see is the shape of a cross. And there is a tabernacle right in the middle of it with a cloud that's set over the tabernacle. At this point, the leaders of the In the next 14 days, as we read last week, the leaders of the children of Israel are going to come forward with a lot of gifts, and they're going to give these gifts to Moses for the service. Actually, they're going to give them to Aaron, for the service of the tabernacle. So again, we're still talking about the first day. And Moses sees this tabernacle, and he walks in. And in verse 89, it says, "Now when Moses went into the tabernacle of meeting to speak with him, he heard the voice of one speaking to him from above the mercy seat that was on the Ark of the Testimony from between the two cherubim. Thus he spoke to him." So Moses speaks to the one who has commanded him to do all these things. He walks in and he sees the glory of God sitting on the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat. And it says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to Aaron and say to him, When you arrange the lamps, the seven lamps shall give light in front of the lampstand. And Aaron did so. He arranged the lamps to face toward the front of the lampstand, as the Lord commanded Moses. Now this workmanship of the lampstand was hammered gold. From its shaft to its flowers, it was hammered work. According to the pattern which the Lord had shown Moses, so he had made the lampstand." So Moses walks in. The first thing that the Lord says to him from the mercy seat is, he's talking about the furniture. God, you could have said anything else, and you want to make sure that the lampstand is turned a certain way? I don't know. Wow, what are we doing here? But if we dig a little deeper, what we find out is that the first thing he actually spoke about was the role of Israel. And he also spoke in that short passage about the coming of his son. If you remember, the lampstand has seven lamps on it. And seven is very meaningful to the children of Israel, just as it is to us, because it's the number of completion. And so what God is telling his children, first of all, is this lamp. And let's back up for a minute and remember where this lampstand is. We have the tabernacle, we have the outer court where the sacrifices are taking place. And then you walk into the holy place. There's a table of showbread over here. There's an altar of incense in front of the veil, which takes you into the holiest of holy places where the Ark of the Covenant actually is. And then there is the lampstand. And that's the lampstand that they're talking about. There are no windows in this tabernacle. Okay? So, Moses is in the holiest of holies looking at the Ark of the Covenant, and he's talking to God, and God tells him, "I want you to make sure that lampstand in the other room is turned a certain way." And that's the holy place. But again, seven is meaningful to the children of Israel as a number of completion. God is the complete and perfect light. Everything that we need. And he's telling Moses, this light cannot be hidden, shall not be hidden. Moses, it's the only light available for the priest to do the work. Before me in the holy place, it's the only light available. There is no window. So I want you to make sure that Aaron has that turn so it reflects all of its light into the room. Because what do they have to do? They've got to make sure that the showbread is out exactly as God has told them. They have to make sure that they can trim the wicks, and they have to make sure that they can supply the oil. They have to make sure that the altar of incense before the veil is kept burning. They need that light to do the work that God has called them to do. And God tells Moses, "I want you to make sure that they have that light available to them." The scripture also tells us that it's a constant reminder to Israel and to the priests that God wanted to use them to bring a light to the unbelieving world. In Isaiah 42:6, it says that they're to be a light to the Gentiles. Now, a Gentile was in that day was anybody who was not a Jew. So that includes all of us. Anybody that was not of the nation of Israel was considered a Jew, or was considered a Gentile. And God said that he wanted the Jews to be a light to the Gentile world. And it was from Israel that this light would come. 2,000 years ago. That's what we celebrate this week. A little Jewish baby being born 2,000 years ago. Israel was to be the mechanism by which God would produce this light in the world. In Matthew 4, verse 15, it says, "The land of Zebulun..." Let me back up to 12. "Now when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, 'The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned.'" It is from Israel that the Gentiles receive this light. And if you remember, the holy place where this light is, the holy place symbolizes the light of the Christian. The showbread, feeding on Jesus, the bread of life. The incense, the constancy of prayer before God. The oil in the lamps, the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's a reminder to us that the only light, just like the priest, the only light in which we can do our work, it's the light of Christ. That is the only way we can do our work, is in the light of Christ. In Matthew 5, verse 14, it says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but put on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Now Jesus said in John 9, "I am the light of the world." And then he went on to say, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." So when he ascended into heaven, what he left us with is this same charge that we see here in Matthew. You are now the light of the world. Just as the nation of Israel was to bring the light of the world to the Gentiles, we are to bring that same light of the world to the rest of the world. Even though Israel was to be a light to the Gentiles, instead the Gentiles were thought of as dogs by the time Jesus came around. By the time Jesus was there, Gentiles were dogs. So Israel, by the way they lived, by the way they trusted in God, by the way that they conquered the entire nation of the entire area of Canaan and settled in there, and the Lord set up a theocracy, so there was no need for government between man and God, because the only thing that man would need would be to have a relationship with the Lord. And God's intention was that through this, the rest of the world would see who God was. And the rest of the world would see through His nation Israel, the light of the world. But by the time of Jesus, the very people that Israel was to be shining upon, they were shunning. They were dogs. The Gentiles were dogs. We often, as Christians, bemoan the state of our world. Our very way of life seems to be threatened at all angles. And we just seem to think that the world is going to hell. Or the other attitude is that we adopt, if you can't beat them, join them. So until we stop cursing the darkness of the world and uncover the candle that burns within us, we risk that same error. We can do the same thing, just as God called Israel to be the light to the Gentiles, and He calls the Gentiles to be the light to the rest of the world. He calls Christians to be the light to the rest of the world. We risk that same error of looking at the unsaved world as dogs, as pagans, as heathens. See, the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees and the Sadducees during Jesus' time, they made that same mistake because they were holding on to power and position, and in doing so, in being so interested in making sure that they held on to the power and position they had with the people, they missed the Messiah that they had been waiting for their entire life. They missed it completely. So what's at stake here is not that I can't pray in school. I can't recite the pledge. I can't or say Merry Christmas. But that out of the 208 million Christian adults, check this out, only 30% of that 208 million Christian adults in the United States know that man has sinned and required a Savior. 30% know that Jesus is both God and sinless man. 30% knows He died on the cross to remove our sin and rose from the dead to conquer death. Only 30% know that unless we accept Jesus as Savior, we will not get to heaven. That's 30% of 208 million Christians. So what's at stake here is that there's 140 million people and their children in the United States alone who have a false sense of security regarding eternity. Think about that for a minute. What's at stake here is that the 48 million people who don't claim Christianity and their children who reject Jesus outright. 48 million people in the United States. Jesus was very much into light. Jesus liked light a lot. A lot of his healings, as a matter of fact, was a restoration of sight. He wanted people to see. A lot of the prophecies regarding Jesus were about restoring sight to the blind. Jesus wants people to see, and he wants people to see clearly. Turn with me, if you would, to Revelation chapter 2. Starting in verse 1. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience, and have labored for my namesake, and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. So Jesus is telling the Ephesian church, you're doing great work. You resist those who are corrupt. You're even resisting false teachers. But unless we remain in, unless we return to our first love, Jesus says that He will remove His lampstand. His glory will depart. His glory will depart unless we remain in that first love. See, we're able to be light bearers to a dark world. And the light that shines has to be Jesus. It cannot be our own. The light that shines has to be Jesus. It's not our own. So, please don't walk away with the conclusion that we should not resist attempts to erode freedoms. That's not what I'm trying to get to. But at the same time, we're not to mistake that fight with a life that is totally given over to Jesus Christ either. The Pharisees and the Sadducees saw Jesus as a threat, and very rightfully so, because Jesus' interest was in the people's position before His Father in heaven, and their interest lies in the position before the people. They had a religious system that served them well, and the presence of the light of the world exposed their hearts. When Jesus walked among them, because He is the light of the world, He exposed them for who they were. And they did not like the idea that this religious system that they had that was working extremely well for them was being exposed for the fraud that it was. And it was never to be intended. It was never intended to be that way. And I would hate for you to draw the conclusion that we shouldn't celebrate Christmas either. That's not what I'm getting at either. But instead of bemoaning the place of Jesus as one of many gods in the season, remember that Christmas has always been Babylonian. It's had pagan ties forever. And it's kind of floating back to where what its origin was anyway. And this season has long been celebrated before the birth of Jesus. We attempted, and I think rightly so, we attempted to take what people knew as Christianity began to spread, and we attempted to say, well, you know, what you're doing there is okay, but let me tell you the real reason why it's a good thing. Just like Paul did in Mars, on Mars Hill, when he took the people from where they were and he brought them to where they should be, which is in a knowledge of Jesus Christ, when he said, I see that you have many gods, that you're a religious people. Well, let me tell you about the one that I noticed that you have a monument over here to the unknown God. Well, let me tell you about him, because I know him. And so, as Christianity spread and Christmas was kind of adopted, if you will, remember that it still had Babylonian origins. And this is kind of floating back to where it was originally. So, I'm not saying don't celebrate Christmas. See, with Santa Claus and Christmas miracles and the spirit of Christmas, and Jim and I were talking before, the songs that we sing about peace on earth and goodwill to men. The scripture actually says, peace on earth to men of goodwill. And yet we have taken those things, those elements of the gospel and those elements of the Christmas story that appeal to us, and we've incorporated it into our society, and we've incorporated it into the way that we think, to the point where maybe I really don't have the real story. And see, Christmas isn't even, God doesn't even require us to celebrate Christmas. He didn't require the Jews to celebrate this time either. There were many, many, many festivals that God set up for the children of Israel, and Hanukkah was not one of them. That was one of their own making. But yet it seems to be wrapped up in this whole season. But what is it? It's an opportunity to enjoy the time with family and friends. It's an opportunity to complain about the crowds at the mall. But it's also not a time to expend energy making sure that everyone knows that Jesus is the reason for the season. He's not. But He is the Lord of all seasons. He is the Lord of all seasons. And I would encourage you that it's not even a time to keep Christ in Christmas. But it is, as throughout the rest of the year, it's always a time to keep Christ in Christianity. And that's where I think we fail. That's where I think we fail. Because if we are doing 365 days a year what the Lord has called us to do, then Christmas is not an issue. We're not explaining to somebody why Christmas is the birth. We celebrate the birth of Christ, because they already know. I remember when I first became a Christian, I finally was listening to Christmas carols and went, oh, that's what that meant. I mean, all these years I've been here, my mom, you know, she's a faithful woman and she's playing this stuff in the background and I'm just kind of going along with it and then never listening to the words, never having a clue. And then finally, the Lord opened up and said, this is what that means. This is what that story is all about. I understood. God's first words to Moses in the tabernacle of meeting was to keep the light burning in front of the lampstand. In front of the lampstand, so the work could be done according to His light. 75 pounds of a single piece of hammered gold. That lampstand was 75 pounds of a single piece of hammered gold. There were no joints in that thing, lest there be any weak spots. Because if you can imagine seven branches on this lampstand of pure gold, it wouldn't take much for those things to start sagging pretty quickly, especially if there were a joint attaching it to the lampstand. So it was hammered gold. No joints, no weakness. And it had to be a sturdy. Can you imagine the beauty of that lampstand? Can you absolutely imagine the beauty of that lampstand? But God was telling Moses the light was not there for the sake of shining on the lampstand or for showing the beauty of the lampstand. No. In a dark room, if you think about it, no lights, dark room. I've got one source of light. I stare straight at that light And that's what the holy place was. When you stare at the light, you can't even see the lampstand. All you can see is the light. And when you look around the room, you see everything else that's in the room. But when you look back at the light, all you see is the light. You don't even see the lampstand. In Revelation 2, which we just read, the lampstand is the church. Is it not? In our dark world, the last thing we want anyone to see is the lampstand. What we want them to see is what God has put before them for their sustenance, the bread of life. What we want for them to see is what God has put before them, the beauty of life in Him, the incredible gift of prayer. But most importantly, what we want them to see is the light. Let's pray. Lord, it's so easy to get confused. It's so easy to take things, our eyes off of the things that are really important. So we pray, God, as we go about this season, finishing up our Christmas shopping, arguing with relatives. Lord, that our light would so shine before men that they would glorify our Father in heaven. Because, Lord Jesus, it's about You. It's about praising You. It's about worshiping You. Lord, we thank You that we live in a country where we can still celebrate Christmas, where we can still be free enough yet to wish somebody a Merry Christmas. But yet, Lord, it's not about our freedoms. There are so many of Your children who don't even have the freedom to gather. And yet they do, because they know they have the truth. So, Lord, keep us mindful. Keep us so mindful, Lord, that we can take great delight in the incredible gifts that You have given us. That we can take great delight in the freedom to enjoy friends and family at home. Lord, that we know that we have You for eternity. That we don't have to fight for the possession of a single day or a single season. That You're Lord of all. Lord, that we know. It says in Your Word that the Lord in heaven laughs at the nations who are raging against Him. That God, we don't have to fight Your battles because You're doing okay all by Yourself. So let us take hope in that, Lord. Let us be steadfast. Let us be mindful that we do have the opportunity to voice the gospel freely, Lord, in this country. But not for the sake of freedom, but for the sake of the gospel. And we ask this in Jesus' name.